Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. Our technical wizards are Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Matthew, and this is Session 5, First Fruits of the Kingdom. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving Father, open our hearts to hidden realities, your love for all people, your presence in the community, your call to justice and peace. May the sacrament stir in us that same love for those with whom we worship and all members of our human family. Christ Jesus, help us to imitate your example, healing the sick, welcoming the stranger, assisting the poor and vulnerable. May the sacraments remind us of your love and self-giving, which we strive to imitate. And Holy Spirit, make visible to our eyes what is invisible, your call to your people, your summons to live our faith daily as witnesses of justice and peace. May the sacraments move us to engage in love-inspired action that transforms us and the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, to understand the Gospel of Matthew, it's really necessary to understand the Bible. That is, to understand what the Psalms tell us, what the prophets tell us, and what the historic books tell us. Because Matthew will draw from that rich Jewish history of the Old Testament in making all of his statements. So we have to understand God's word to us in every age, and that requires a journey. And so our journey has been through the Gospel of Matthew. We have looked at the introduction, the kingdom proclaimed, the kingdom preached, the mystery of the kingdom, and now we're at part 5, the first fruits of the kingdom. And these 5 pillars of Matthew's gospel, this pillar, the first fruits of the kingdom, focuses on the formation of the disciples and the future church. It continues with the scribes and the Pharisees in opposition to everything that Jesus says and does. And the people continue with indifference, looking for healings and superficial gains. There are 4 groups of respondents to Jesus and his teaching. There's opposition from the religious hypocrites. There's indifference of this generation. There's an emerging belief from the Gentiles. And there's the first glimmering of understanding from the disciples. And this brings us at the beginning in Matthew 14. We'll look at the death of John the Baptist. Now Herod, King Herod, had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, for John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herodias had been married to Philip and sort of left him and just moved in with Herod. Although he wanted to kill him, he feared the people, for they regarded him, that is John the Baptist, as a prophet. But at a birthday celebration for Herod, the daughter of Herodias performed a dance before the guests and delighted Herod so much that he swore to give her whatever she might ask for. And John the Baptist had called out Herodias as being unlawfully wedded to the king. So she first asked that John be imprisoned and then found a way to have him executed. Herod was subject to a conscience, however, but he yielded to his cowardice and his attraction to carnality, and the young woman Salome demonstrated the depravity of the times. When Jesus heard of it, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. That is, when he heard of the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a first cousin to Jesus. The crowds heard of this, and they followed him on foot from their towns. And when he disembarked, they saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved for pity for them, and he cured their sick. That is, Jesus healed all the people that had followed him. And Jesus attempted to withdraw to a quiet place to mourn, but the people discovered his whereabouts and crowded in, demanding more healings. As the day came to a close, his disciples came to him and asked Jesus to send the people away, as they could not possibly feed such a large number. And Jesus replied, "There is no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." And the disciples were not theologians, so they probably did not consider these scripture passages. 1 Kings chapter 17. "For the Lord, the God of Israel, says, The jar of flour shall not go empty, nor the jug of oil run dry, until the day when the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She left and did as Elijah had said. This is the widow that Elijah goes to visit. She had enough to eat for a long time, he and she and her household. And the jar of flour did not go empty, nor the jug of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord spoken through Elijah. So if the Lord says there will be, there will be. And a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 barley loaves made from the first fruits and fresh grain in the ear. And Elisha said, give it to the people to eat. But his servant objected, how can I set this before 100? And Elisha again said, give it to the people to eat. For thus says the Lord, you will eat and have some left over. He set it before them. And when they had eaten, they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. So now Jesus asked his disciples, what do you have? And they answered, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, 5 represents the word of God. The total of 7 stands for perfection. Feeding of the 5,000. Jesus performs the miracle with the bread, and he gives the bread to his disciples to distribute to the people. This action prefigures the Holy Mass. At the end of the day, there are 12 baskets of leftover portions of bread. The 12 denotes the 12 tribes of Israel. To have more than the people can eat means that this bread is meant for all peoples of the world, the entire people of God. Now, 5,000 are fed. Well, 5 denotes the word of God, the Torah. The Mosaic Law is contained in 5 books. When Moses prayed, the bread came down from heaven. Here, the second person of God shows signs relating to the Mosaic miracles, feeding with bread, like in manna, the transformation on God's holy mountain, and transforming the Passover into the new covenant. The people remain ignorant of what has occurred, and Jesus tells his disciples to get into the boat and cross to the other side of the sea. Jesus will dismiss the crowd. The disciples did not realize they were receiving their future vocation to the priesthood, that they would share the Eucharist with the world and lead celibate lives and lay down their lives for the faith. The disciples did not understand that Jesus will be with them always. So they reluctantly set out in a boat, but they didn't like it. They didn't like not being where Jesus was. And they are afraid for Jesus' safety. Opponents are increasing. And they are afraid of him asking them to do things they can't understand. After sending the crowd away, Jesus goes off to pray while the disciples continue out into the lake. And that brings us to the storm of this on the sea. Jesus prays until after midnight. A storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks on the sea and approaches the disciples. They react by declaring that they see a ghost. Matthew 14, verse 26 to 29. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter said to him in reply, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he began to walk on the water toward Jesus. The response to the question of the disciples recalls God's response to Moses to identify himself. I am. So Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And after they got into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And Peter shows real faith and courage in this incident, and his request is correct for all time when he says, Lord, save me. That is what we should all say. We should note that after Jesus saves Peter, Jesus and Peter together walk back to the boat. The disciples are beginning to see just who they have been following, and their faith is beginning to grow. Now, all of the boat stories in Scripture are symbolic of the life of the church. The church has frequently been called the bark of Peter. Bark is a type of sailing ship. This passage from Matthew tells us that the church will be far out on its journey when it will experience severe storms. But the church will not go into crisis if she maintains faith in Jesus in the Eucharist. At the end of time, Jesus will return and reveal to us that he was always with us in the boat, in the Eucharist. The Pope of that time will need to shepherd the church and meet the returning Jesus in the storm and walk with him to lead everyone safely back to the boat, that is, Holy Communion with God. The Psalms tell us that only God can walk on the sea. Well, Jesus came to the disciples in a storm, and Jesus came when the disciples were in crisis, and Peter risked his life to get to Jesus, and then Peter walked back with Jesus to the church. Then we come to the tradition of the elders. Well, after coming ashore, Jesus and the disciples go to Gennesaret, where Jesus heals all that come to him. But the Pharisees also come and begin to complain about Jesus' disciples. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat a meal. And Jesus answers them with a question, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? In Isaiah 27, we read, the Lord said, since this people draws near with words only and honors me with their lips alone, though their hearts are far from me and fear of me has become mere precept of human teaching, therefore I will again deal with this people in surprising and wondrous fashion. The wisdom of the wise shall perish. The prudence of the prudent shall vanish. So in continuing with the tradition of the elders, Jesus does not want a religion that has outward practices but no truth inside. These Pharisees keep the appearances of holy men but have only darkness in their souls. Matthew 15, verses 10 to 12. He summoned the crowd and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters one's mouth that defiles that person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles one. And then his disciples approached and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard you say that? And Jesus replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind person leads a blind person, both will fall into a pit. Looking at Psalm 15, we read, Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. So the truth is here in Psalm 15, a psalm of David from the first of the five books of Psalms. The traditions of the elders, also from Psalm, but this time 95. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the desert. There your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my works. 40 years I loathed that generation, I said. This people's heart goes astray. They do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And what the Lord's saying here is that the generation who left Egypt did so much sinful conduct over the 40 years that they took to get to the promised land that none of that generation would actually enter. It'd only be their children that would enter. In fact, because of their sinful action, that's why it took them 40 years to cover a distance that should have taken 3 weeks. So Jesus points out that the Pharisees' practice of korban, this is a way of making contributions to the church, but you ignore your family. It violates the fourth commandment, honor thy mother and thy father. And Jesus tells his disciples that all action is interior. Food going into a person cannot make them unclean. Unclean refers to something spiritual, not physical. Washed hands does not make a holy person, nor does washing make you spiritually unclean, or not washing make you spiritually unclean. Then we come to the Canaanite woman's faith, Matthew chapter 15. Then Jesus went from that place and withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. These are Canaanite towns in the north. They're they're not Jewish, they're not Christian. This is a strange place for Jesus to go to, but he does. He goes there. And behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." So Jesus initially ignores this woman. And Jesus declares that he was sent to the house of Israel only. But the woman says, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat scraps that fall from the tables of their masters." To which Jesus replies, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that hour. So once again, we see that a Gentile acknowledges Jesus as God, the Son of David, whereas the Jews are skeptical and plotting and defiant of Jesus' divine authority. Now we come to the feeding of the 4,000. So Jesus summoned his disciples and said, "My heart is moved with pity for the crowd. For if they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, I do not want to send them away hungry for fear they may collapse on the way." So can you imagine Jesus is on the hillside and 4,000 people? In fact, it might have been more than 4,000 because the way they would count people would be all the men would be counted. But if a man had a wife and 3 kids with him, that would be 5 and they're only counting one. So there might have been 20,000 people here. But they're coming to him for healings one after another. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. And now he's fearful for them because it's 3 days and many of them have not had anything to eat. So Jesus and his disciples are now not near the Sea of Galilee. They're on the eastern region. They're east of the Sea of Galilee up against Gentile land. So Jesus breaks the bread and he feeds the people as before. And when all have eaten, 7 baskets of leftovers are collected. There were 12 the first time. That was the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there are 7. Well, 7 happens to be the number of the Canaanite kingdoms that existed at the time of the Exodus in the Promised Land. So before Israel moved into the land, there were 7 kingdoms. So there are 7 baskets left over. And 4,000 people were fed, and 4 represents the point of the compass. So the faith is for all nations of the world. The Mosaic covenant is coming to an end. The request for a sign. Matthew has shown us the faith of a Gentile woman and the feeding of 4,000 Gentiles. By contrast, he shows us the Pharisees asking for signs. In other words, prove it, prove it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come out to test him, and they ask him to show them a sign from heaven. He said to them in reply, "In the evening you say, 'Tomorrow will be fair, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, today will be stormy, for the sky is red and threatening. To know how to judge the appearance of the sky, but you cannot judge the signs of the times. An evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And then he left them and he went away. So this is the second time that the Pharisees have asked for a sign. The only other being that asked Jesus for a sign was Satan. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus and the disciples departed and went to the other side of the sea. And Jesus said, "Look out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." The disciples thought he meant they forgot to bring bread. So he explained, "Do you not yet understand? And do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many wicker baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How do you not comprehend that I was not speaking to you about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they understood that he was not telling them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now Jesus founds his church. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now he did this at the base of a cliff upon which there was an old Greek temple to the god Pan that was in ruins. So you have at the top a false god in ruins, and Jesus is asking them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist." It's kind of a silly answer because John the Baptist was alive at the same time as Jesus. Others say Elijah. still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Jesus has taken his disciples to a region in the north, as far away from Jerusalem as possible. And the Tetrarch Philip renamed the city in honor of the emperor and himself. It was formerly known as Panea. And as I mentioned before, there was a temple to the Greek god Pan, which was in ruins, which stood high on a cliff over the city. And the disciples say many believe Jesus is a reincarnated version of one of the prophets. How sad. Peter gives the correct answer, and Jesus calls him Peter, son of Jonah. Why Jonah? His father's name was John. If Peter had known at the time that he would be sent by the Holy Spirit to convert the pagans at Rome, he might have reacted as Jonah did when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. And if you remember, what Jonah did was he went the other direction as far as he could go, and then that's when he was thrown overboard by the sailors in the storm. Okay, so Jesus founds his church. So Solomon built the first temple on the rock of Mount Zion. And in the new church, the apostle Peter would be the rock. So Jesus said that Peter would possess the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The kings of Judah always appointed a steward over the kingdom and gave them possession of the keys to the treasury and important spaces. Isaiah 22, 22. "I will place my key of the house of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no one will shut. What he shuts, no one will open." So Peter's given name was Simon, but Jesus called him Peter, meaning rock, or Kepha in Aramaic, or Petra in Greek. Now, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." The rebuke Peter received must have been very jarring. One minute Jesus has given him the keys to the kingdom, and then in the next he compares him to Satan, the enemy. The Greek word for obstacle is skandalon. And Matthew's warning for the early church was for the leadership to not become obstacles to the pronouncement of the gospel. So Peter accidentally tempts Jesus with the same temptation that Satan tried back in the wilderness. "No harm will come to you if you worship me." And Jesus gives the same reply to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, as steward of the church, must be behind Jesus. So Jesus is the head of the church, and a rock can also be a stumbling stone. So Peter needs radical conversion, and he and all the disciples will not receive this total conversion until the time of the passion, death, and resurrection. The coming of the Messiah. There were two traditions about the coming of the Messiah. The first prophecy spoke of the Messiah as a king like David who would unite the tribes, conquer Herod and the non-Jews, cast out the Romans, and make the nation great. Once again, a military victory, if you will. The second prophecy spoke of a suffering servant, as described in Isaiah chapter 42 through 44. Nobody thought that the two prophecies would occur to the same person. So Jesus then proceeds to tell the disciples what they need to do to continue on this journey. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay everyone according to his conduct. Amen, I say to you, There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And all of the disciples, not just Peter, were anxiously awaiting the time when Jesus would be done with this religious talk and get on with restoring the kingdom on earth. So they're still thinking about earthly things. But Jesus repeatedly tells them to not store up riches on earth, but in heaven. If you live for the things in this earth, you will lose heaven. And Jesus tells them they must pick up the cross, accept suffering and rejection for the sake of others. How can it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? If they pick up the cross of self-sacrifice, the Lord will reward them on their last day. Jesus tells them that some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He is referring to the resurrection, not the end times. And then we have the transfiguration. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, the trio, the intimate three, the inner circle, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Jesus has taken the inner group of three with him. The other disciples will learn of this event later, and Judas has been purposely excluded. Jesus is wrapped in light, like Moses was when he ascended Mount Sinai. And Elijah also encountered God on Mount Sinai. So Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. The bright cloud is the presence of the Father. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And neither Peter nor James nor John understand, but they will after the resurrection. And then we have the return of Elijah. As they are coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, "Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then the disciples asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said in reply, "Elijah will indeed come and restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also will the Son of Man suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Then we have the healing of the boy with a dream. As Jesus and the three disciples joined the rest at the base of Mount Tabor, they encountered a man whose boy is possessed by a demon. And the other disciples have tried to cast out the demon, but they have failed. And Jesus rebukes them for little faith. The scene recalls the descent of Moses from Mount Sinai when he encountered the people engaged in worship of a pagan idol. Their faith was weak also. The Israelites were a wicked and perverse generation, and Jesus declares the same over the generation he has encountered. How does Jesus see our world and the faith of those with whom we live? The second prediction of the Passion. Matthew chapter 17. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day, and they will be overwhelmed with grief." This is the second time that Jesus has spoken of this passion and death. The disciples are afraid to ask him any questions because they don't want to be rebuked as Peter was at the first prediction. They are still anticipating the time when Jesus will raise an army and restore the earthly kingdom. Their hearts are still troubled, but they are beginning to listen. Payment of the temple tax. This brief passage involves only Jesus and Peter. And the last four passages have been primarily about Peter, all these stories. Before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, every male Jew above 19 years of age was obliged to make an annual contribution to its upkeep. Priests and rabbis were exempt. There is a question of who the tax is imposed on, subjects or foreigners. Rome taxed foreigners. So Jesus, by his action, shows that he and Peter are priests of another kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. The early church leadership. All of the passages, parables, and quotations in chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel refer to church leadership. We will note that no scribe or priest or Roman or outsider is present in these discussions. Jesus anticipates that leaders will disagree, so Matthew presents this chapter as a guide for conflict resolution for the early church. Jesus tells the disciples, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Children refers to the innocent, new to the faith, elderly and ill, humble from all nations. Church leaders will be in a dire situation if they become an obstacle to these little ones of faith. The Greek word skandalon means obstacle. The second point is not to be an obstacle to yourself as a leader. If your hand is an obstacle, or your occupation, or something else in your life, or your foot, your lifestyle, or your eye, your desires, cut it off, pluck it out, repent, and believe in truth. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my heavenly Father. What is your opinion? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go in search of the stray? And if he finds it, amen, I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 that did not stray. In just the same way, it is not the will of your heavenly Father that one of these little ones may be lost. So Matthew intended this passage for the leaders of the early church. The shepherd is the bishop, and Pope Francis says that bishops should have the smell of the sheep upon them. And this would have probably shocked shepherds, because if speaking these words to shepherds, they would have said, I've got 99 sheep and one's lost. I'm not going to go away and risk my 99 just to save the one. But what Jesus is showing is he does. He will leave 99 to go save the one, and you are the one. And then we find a church leader that sins. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. Again, Matthew intended this passage for the leaders of the early church. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness alone shall not stand against someone in regard to any crime or any offense that may have been committed. A charge shall stand only on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So be careful about accusations. Two or three witnesses must testify. If a sin has been committed, remember that the church has the power to bind or loose, and that the decision is ratified in heaven. The world cannot destroy the church, because where two or three are gathered, there is Christ, head of the church. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter, approaching, asking him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus answered, "I say to you, not 7 times, but 77 times. So Peter asks about forgiveness. Jesus tells him a parable to explain what a future pope and us must do. And the servant cannot pay the huge amount owed. We cannot repay to God the cost of our transgressions either. The servant is forgiven all that he owes. You would think that the servant would be transformed by this act, but he immediately threatens another who owes him a much smaller amount. And so here's that parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant. You wicked servant, I forgave your..." He's been forgiven. Now he doesn't forgive the other. So now the master is talking to the second servant. He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?" Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart. So Jesus reminds us again and again, love one another as I have loved you. Next week, we'll look at the near advent of the kingdom. So let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.